So Abba, Father, we just come. We just ask, Lord, that you pour out your Ruach now. Pour out your Spirit. Give us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, the heart to receive, Father. We praise you, Abba. B'shem Yishon
Mashiach. Honey, I was just saying, why don't we just pray protection over all of us?
Okay. So, Abba, Father, we just ask, Lord, you would just pour out your Spirit upon everyone here, Father.
Yes.
Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just bring forth your healing, that you would bring forth your supernatural protection. And, Father, we ask, Lord, that every plot the enemy has against every believer that's sitting in this room, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would break off all demonic curses, all demonic assignments, Father. Father, all those that are cursing us, Father, we just send a blessing to them, Father. We ask you, Lord, that every curse that's been laid against us, that a blessing would go in return. Father, that those that curse us, we receive visions and dreams and understanding of who Yeshua HaMashiach is. Father, may they get a revelation that he came and died, that salvation would be poured out upon them. And so, Father, we praise you, Abba. We thank you. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. As we continue getting prepared for Shavuot, for Pentecost, I want to explore the life of David, how God used this little shepherd boy to become a great king. I want to start with 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is looking at the heart of men. One of the great revivalists in the 1800s, D.L. Moody, who estimated led 1 million people to the Lord. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. You might say that Moody went from selling souls to winning souls. For those that didn't get it, it's okay. Look, he was just your normal, just a normal run-of-the-mill guy. But Moody had a question proposed to him right after his conversion, and a pastor went up to him and said, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with what a man who is totally committed to him." Moody took this to heart, and when he said that, he said, "When I heard that, I said to the Lord, I want to be that man." Now, there's a story how D.L. Moody was on vacation in England from his ministry in Chicago, and at one point, during sabbatical there was a local pastor that came up to him, asked him to speak at his parish. So D.L. Moody went and preached that Sunday morning, and that afternoon he recorded in his journal how it was the deadest crowd he had ever seen. And the only thing worse than preaching to those people was that he had promised that he was going to go ahead and speak to them that night. But that night, midway through his sermon, something happened. People started to come to life, and Moody felt compelled to ask if anyone wanted to become a believer. So many people stood up. He was taken back. He said, "Maybe you don't understand what I'm asking. So when we are dismissed, if you want to become a believer, come over to this little room and meet with me." And when the service was over, D.L. Moody went over to the room, and it was packed. The entire room became believers. Now, you got to understand that D.L. Moody was on vacation, so then Moody was boarding the train going to Ireland. But the Lord had other plans. Disembarking upon Ireland, he found a message awaiting for him. "Come back. Revival has broken out." So Moody returned to the church and preached for 10 straight days, and over 400 people came to the Lord. Moody was scratching his head. He was completely perplexed. Because how could D.L. Moody know that there was an old widow named Mary Ann Adeland who had read one of D.L. Moody's sermons in a newspaper and began praying every day that God would bring D.L. Moody to her church to start a revival? This 80-year-old woman, this little woman, whose love and general concern that he had for her spiritually dead neighbors inspired her to pray relentlessly and specifically. And the vacation plans of a great revivalist were adjusted by God, specifically for a local harvest. God had removed his plans to bring D.L. Moody right to her hometown. That little town was forever changed by the prayers of an 80-year-old widow named Mary Ann Adeland. The most godly people that I know are also the most down-to-earth people that I know. God is looking for ordinary people to use. As you read how David was anointed, it said, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, after David is anointed, surely thereafter he comes to the battle of battles. As we seek the Lord specifically for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit right before Shavuot, May 22nd, the question I want to ask is this. Do you really want to be Spirit-filled? Are you really ready to face the battles that Spirit-filled believers face? It reminds me of a story. There was a farmer and his friend. They went duck hunting. And eventually they started talking about the things of God. And his friend says, you're always talking about these battles you have with the devil. The farmer said to him, it's so silly. I mean, I'm not even a believer and I've never experienced anything like that. Yes, my friend, the wise farmer replied. But if you shoot two ducks, if you shot two ducks and one was wounded and one was dead, which would you go after first? Well, he said, I guess I would go after the wounded duck. I can always get the dead one later. Hmm, said the farmer. The devil knows you're a dead duck. The enemy knows who is threatening his world. It's not the dead duck that threatens his kingdom. It is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered believer that grabs hold of the gates of hell and calls on God to pull down the strongholds and pleads, let my people go. Amen. In this day and this age, we need to be empowered to fight the battles, and without the anointing of God, we cannot expect to see the victories of God. In 1 Samuel 17, you read, shortly thereafter he was anointed, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his leg, on his legs, and a javelin of bronze between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Immediately after David is anointed, he faces the test. He faces the test of tests. He's facing Goliath. Now, David's not thinking to himself, this giant is too big. What David is thinking is, this giant is too big to miss. David wasn't intimidated by the giant because he was anointed by the King of Kings. He had power within himself that gave him the boldness, not in his flesh, but in his spirit. 1 Samuel 17, 26. And David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the living, the armies of the living God. Now, Eliab, his elder brother, heard. When he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" But it was not but a word. David was despised by his brothers. His brother was passed over by Samuel. Was not his brother jealous of the fact that David was anointed? The spirit-filled believer often finds those that question the anointing of God and those that are questioning the spirit-filled believer are actually the brothers in the Lord. We should realize that the opposition from those that take on the Goliaths of the world are oftentimes the very family that we have in God. It's a strange thing, but this is exactly what happened to David. As D.L. Moody was preparing to lead a revival throughout England, there was this elderly pastor that came up and protested and said, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And a younger yet wiser pastor stood up and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." May the Holy Spirit have a monopoly over us. And let's not worry about what someone else thinks. So nevertheless, David goes to the king now. He goes to Saul and says, "I am willing to fight the giant." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. He has been a man of war from his youth." David faces opposition now, not only from his family, but now from the king, from Saul. He's actually facing now opposition of those who are placed in authority over him. This was David's king. It was opposition from the very structure of government that God ordained. You know, we fight now against the governments of the world. Yet the Lord says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." We're called to respect our authorities even when our authorities are completely against us. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, you don't hear them complaining about the intense persecution they faced. You don't hear about them complaining how Rome was sending believers to the gulags. You don't hear them about how they're being thrown in and being eaten by lions, how they're being crucified. Rome was killing believers, but you don't hear a single word about that in the Gospels. They faced opposition from the governor of their age. Do you not think that we will face opposition from the same kind of opposition from the governments of our age? Are we really going to wait for the government to stop opposing us as we face the strongholds over this city? Are we going to wait for the government to recognize our plight? Are we going to go ahead and say, "I am willing to slay the spiritual Goliaths over the city, over Israel, over this world"? Now notice what David says. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when he came there, came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered out of his mouth, And if he rose again against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Oops. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. The Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And David said to David, and Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David had to remind himself how he killed a lion. David had to remind himself how he killed a bear. We need to have courage for the battles ahead of us. We need to be constantly reminding us of the victories we already have had. If we forget the victories that we've already been given, we'll lose the courage to fight the battle. Courage is not something that you already have that makes you brave when the tough times start. Courage is what you've earned when you've already been through the tough times, and then you discover it's not so tough at all. David knew who he was. He was the anointed of God. He knew the promises of God and claimed them. Who was going to defy the armies of the living God? If we're going to face the Goliaths of our lives and walk in victory, we better recognize who we are. We're part of a royal priesthood. We're not one to cower to the enemy, but we're one that's called to walk victoriously over the enemy. As Paul writes, yet all in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We need to recognize who we are and where our authority is from. Our authority is from Yeshua. For he gives us power. Behold, I, Yeshua, give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David, notice this. Then David said to the Philistine, you are to come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. David was not worried about the physical weapons that Goliath had. Why? Because David was coming in the name of the Lord. He wasn't coming in his own name. He was coming in the name of names and the Lord of hosts. He was coming in the name of God. As the prophet Isaiah, as the prophet Zechariah says, not by might, but by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. David understood this so well, and he said this in Psalm 20. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and with saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, what I love is this next verse. It says in 1 Samuel 17:46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice this. David claimed his victory. He did not yet kill Goliath. Here is David, this little man. He's looking up at a giant. He's saying to this giant, I'm going to kill you. And I'm just not going to kill you. I'm going to take your sword from you. I'm going to use your sword. I'm going to cut your head off. Not only am I going to cut your head off, but I'm going to have you let all the beasts of the field eat you alive. And I'm going to watch it. That is chutzpah. David had chutzpah. He was looking at a guy that was 2 to 3 times his size. And he's telling him, I'm going to cut your head off.
George, Look at the words there on the top. It says, this day the Lord will deliver you yes. into my hand. That's the prophecy he gave
yes.
Abraham, right? Same thing.
Exactly. And here it is. He is claiming his victory. He has chutzpah. We need to claim our victory. When the giant, when the Goliath surround us, until we claim the victory, we will not be victorious. Then all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. How did David win the battle? The first thing he did was he recognized it was not his battle. It was the Lord's battle. It wasn't this little man facing a giant Goliath. It was giant Goliath facing a giant God. He knew where he was. It wasn't as though David felt overwhelmed by this giant. It was the reality that he recognized that he needed to go stand in faith, stand against the Goliath, and he already knew that God was going to give him the victory. That's faith. After this takes place, and Saul was very angry at this dispute, saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. They ascribed to me 1,000. And what more can he do but have the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, as it happened on the next day, that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hands, as with other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. After David wins the battle, what happens? The spirits of darkness take authority over Saul and tries to use Saul to permanently end David's life. The war that David was facing was a spiritual war being played out in the very physical realm. We face the same battle today. But notice that Saul is afraid of David. Why? Because he had the anointing of God on him. And when we have the anointing of God, then we know this. It says in 1 Samuel 18:14, David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Now, it continues on and says, thus Saul and knew that the Lord was with him, okay, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Continues on. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. As Saul recognizes the anointing on David's life, he now becomes the arch enemy to David in the physical realm. And now it gets to the point, not only does he want to kill him, but now he commands his servants and his son to kill him. The next time David is anointed, we read here, 2 Samuel 2:4, actually, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. David is anointed again. He was already anointed, yet here we see David anointed again. And once he's anointed over king of Judah, then we see he's anointed again over all of Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, where the Jebusites were, and the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of the Jebusites said to David, "You will not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Sion. That is the city of David. David doesn't go against the stronghold. He doesn't go against Jerusalem until he is anointed again. And those of the stronghold say, "You will not come in here." Well, the enemy, the principalities and powers over the city are saying, "You are not going to take this city." But we got to recognize that we need the anointing if we're going to take down the strongholds over this city, over Jerusalem, over Israel. And in the life of David, we see that his life was anointed. And then he was anointed. And then he was anointed again. It's no wonder that David said in the Psalms, "But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil." He always needed fresh oil. He always needed a fresh anointing. Did that mean he was perfect? No, he committed adultery. Then he committed murder. Nevertheless, God anointed him. It's not the perfect man that God was anointing. It was the man that was completely seeking the heart of God. Praise God, the promise is given to us. Where it says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It was this little shepherd boy named David that changed the history of the world. It was a shoe salesman named D.L. Moody that changed the world in the 1800s. It was an 80-year-old widow named Mary Ann Adelaide that transformed her town as she prayed for revival. It's amazing how God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. May we recognize that we are little people in the hands of a mighty God. If we are going to seek the power of God, we've got to recognize that we're going to face our own Goliaths. That we're going to face the enemy head on. But it's not in our power that we're walking in victory. For the battle is the Lord's. We need to seek the power of God for the right reasons. That his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth. And we better have a chutzpah attitude toward the enemy of God. As David said to the Goliath, "Who do you think you are?" We better have the same kind of attitude, this righteous indignation to all these fallen principalities and powers that surround us, that surround our families, that surround our nation. We ought to get a righteous indignation and say to these demonic powers that say, "How dare you continue to blind my family from seeing the truth of Yeshua? How dare you continue to go ahead and plot and ploy to try to destroy the Jewish people in this land?" We got to have some holy chutzpah and recognize, as David did, and claim our victory. We already know we have the victory. Why? Because it's not we that are fighting the battle. The battle is the Lord's. It's his victory that we walk in. We don't win this battle with weapons. We win it on our knees. Are we yet at a place where we can say with chutzpah to the demonic powers and powers, "How dare you defy the people of God?" What Satan never wants us to recognize is he never wants us to know, to come to the reality of who we really are, how God sees us. God sees us as part of a royal priesthood. The devil never wants us to walk in the life of victory. Satan likes it when his opposition that fights him are like an army of dead ducks. I'm not here to recruit dead ducks. There's enough dead ducks in the world. I'm here to recruit a people that recognize that they are part of the army of God. And the army of God doesn't care about the Goliaths. They don't care how big he is. They don't care what he's done in the past. What they say to the guys of the world, "How dare you defy the armies of the Most High God?" As we seek the power of God, we got to know who we are, what we're called to do, and ultimately that we have the victory through His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, that we may see His kingdom come, that His will be done. We are alive for such a time as this to see the salvation of Israel, to see the salvation of the Jewish people, to see the salvation of the world. And the question is, do you really want to be Spirit-filled? Because if you are seeking the power of God to transform Israel, to transform Iran, to transform the world, then you're going to be facing demonic Goliaths. And if you have a sense of fear, that is not of the Lord. For the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. May we know who we are. May we know what we're called to do. And may we recognize we've already won the war. We have already won the war. Now He's looking for someone to go ahead and say, I'm ready to take on the Goliaths. So Abba, Father, I ask You, Lord, that You would seal this word. Father, may we recognize who we are. May we get a spiritual chutzpah to fight the battle. May we recognize the enemy is already defeated. May we claim our victory. May we not be walking in fear. We are not dead ducks. We are an enemy that cannot be conquered. For our victory is already in Yeshua HaMashiach.